We are going to start off this new series this morning. I'm excited. If you are a guest, my name is Dave, and we're doing this marriage series. And just to let you know, I've been here for 11 years. This is our first marriage series that we've done together as a church. And one of the reasons why is because I felt like I was too young to ever talk about marriage, because I was still learning about marriage. I was still trying to figure out marriage. And so I thought, well, I'll just wait until I become an expert in the field of marriage, and then I'll talk about it. And so that's why we're doing it this morning. No, I realized I'm never going to be an expert, so we might as well just talk about marriage. Now, when I bring up the whole idea of marriage series, there are two groups of people who they're going to respond differently. There's going to be a group of people who are really excited about it, and that's married women, right? So let's just be honest on that one. Yay! And then there's everybody else going, I don't know about this marriage series, and I get that. But we're going to be talking about marriage and love and marriage. So, and I know when I say marriage series, there's going to be some kind of, I don't know, because for some of you, you're so young. Some of you are in junior high or high school, and it's like, I don't even have a boyfriend yet. I don't have a girlfriend yet. Marriage isn't even on our radar. I got to sit here and listen to like 5 weeks of marriage stuff. Really? I get that, because that was me. I was in your shoes going, I don't need to talk about marriage right now. So I know you're maybe going, really, marriage? For some of you, you have been dating for a while, maybe. Maybe you're in that position too. Get married, but you don't want to get married. You're just like, marriage is not for me, and I understand that. But you're probably thinking, did my mom call you, Pastor Dave? Because she's been trying to get me to get married, and I understand that too. But I also know there's a group of people who are maybe, who were not married right now, but they were married in the past, or, you know, they were divorced, or their spouse passed away, and marriage discussion is kind of a sensitive topic, since, you know, it's kind of a touchy area. And so I'm aware of all that, but I do want to do a series on marriage, but it's more than just a marriage series. This is really a relationship series that I want us to understand. We do need to talk about marriage, and we will, but this is really a relationship series more than anything else. And we're going to be talking about principles that really apply not just to marriages. We need to talk about marriage because many of us in the room are married. A high percent of us are married, but really it's beyond that. This is love and marriage, and we need to talk about what kind of building blocks, principles can we include in any kind of relationship. So this is not just a marriage series. This is really a relationship series that hopefully everyone can get something out of. Now, relationships, as we know, relationships can be difficult. No matter what kind of relationships. In fact, relationships can be the most challenging and the most rewarding things we ever do. My wife and I have been married for 14 years, right? Something like that. 14 years. And I love being married to my wife, but it's hard. It's a challenge. And again, no matter what kind of relationship, but specifically a marriage, that's difficult. That's challenging. We've had our bouts of arguments and discussions. I got to be careful because her dad's sitting right next to her. But we've had some things. In fact, last year, we found ourselves arguing over the same things over and over again. We just got in this cycle. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You just end up like, we're arguing about this again, over and over again. So we decided we're going to call Dr. Greg Ryerson, who used to be a pastor here, and now he is doing biblical counseling. So he did a house call, actually, to our house. That sounds like really bad, but it wasn't as bad. It was just kind of, we just need a tune-up. So we agreed on that. And so he came over for like 3 sessions, and we worked through some things, and we kind of got to the very bottom of the whole problem, the big problem of all of our marriage, like the cause of all of our issues. It was me. So that was fine. So we got to that, and it was good. But it's hard. It's a challenge, but it's so rewarding. I love being married to Beth. I love the fact that she can call me out on things and tell me when I'm being selfish or prideful or insensitive. But she's also my biggest fan. She's also my biggest encourager. She still laughs at all my corny jokes. I just was thinking about that last night. She still laughs at things that, like, nobody else would laugh at, but she does, and so that's why I married her. But relationships can be challenging, but they can also be rewarding. And so when we get into this series that we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about the building blocks kind of a marriage, the key components. And one of them is really kind of the idea of coming together. I mean, our tagline was how to stay together and how to enjoy it. Because that's what I think really the heart of relationships. It's not just about staying together, but that's a huge part of it, staying together. I don't think anybody enters a relationship expecting to get out of the relationship or saying, hey, I'm only going to be a friend, I'm only going to be a spouse, I'm only going to be a business partner for like 6 months and then I'm going to be gone. I think anybody would go into a relationship wanting it to last, wanting it to go the distance. But it's not just having it last. It's not just going the distance. Especially when it comes to marriage, we want a marriage, we want a relationship that we can enjoy, right? We want something that we look forward to. And I know so many of marriages end up, well, we're together, but we're really separate. We're together, but when I drive my car into that garage coming home from work, I really don't want to go inside because I know what's on the other side of that door, and I really don't want to deal with her. I don't really want to deal with him. I just don't want to, and they don't really enjoy marriage. And so this series is really to talk about how to stay together, but also how to enjoy it. So we're going to start off by just talking about the very first part of that, how to stay together this morning. And so that means we're going to talk about the dreaded C word, and that is commitment, right? We live in such a non-committal society relationship, you know, when it comes to relationships especially. We just don't like to commit. In fact, even when we do signups out here, we say, you know, RSVP, you know, and we put out months in event, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, I don't know. I don't know if I can put my name on there because, you know, if I say yes to this, that means what? I have to say no to everything else. And I don't know what everything else is yet. And something better could come along. So I'm just going to wait and not commit. And we have that happen. Even in church, it's like we see this. We feel it. And this is especially true when it comes to relationships and marriages. Young people are waiting longer and longer to get married. And one of the reasons why is because what if Mr. Right or Mrs. Right comes along right after I say yes to this guy or this girl, right? And I miss my opportunity, I miss my chance on something better, and so I'm going to wait and see what happens and see if there's something better to come along. But it's not just a fear of missing out when it comes to commitment. The reality is, and I think Hollywood pushes this idea a lot, marriage, this is the idea, and I'm not saying this is true, this is just an idea that people have. The idea is marriage ruins the romance. Anybody ever hear that from TV shows or movies? You know, marriage is what is the cause of the problem. If you want your romance to die, if you want the flames to go down, just get married. Just get hitched and all things change, right? It's like she'll develop headaches at night suddenly. He'll stop giving letters and pursuing you after you get married. And so people say, well, I don't want to get married. I just want to, you know, be in a relationship and I want to enjoy all the things of a marriage, but I don't want a piece of paper. I don't need a piece of paper. I don't need a ceremony because that just ruins the romance and I'm afraid that's going to happen. And what the reality is, it's really the opposite. And I wish I had more time to get into this, but romance and romanticism actually is what ruins marriages because romance is based off of illusions and not reality. But that's the fear that people have. If I commit, then suddenly all the passion, all the love, all the stuff that we love doing and all that, that's going to go away when I put a ring on that finger. And it's just not true. But that's the idea that there's out there. And so if you are somebody who is really kind of non-committal or if you're afraid of marriage, and I understand that, I'm not saying that everyone should get married, but if you think that marriage is something that is just not for you because the whole commitment idea, or if you are in a relationship and you're committed and you're in a marriage and you're just kind of on the fence about whether to stay or whether should I go and you're just kind of hanging on by the thread, we're so glad that you're all here this morning. So we're going to talk about marriage as a commitment this morning as we kind of kick off the series. And to start with, we need to go back to the very beginning. And most of our series now, we kind of go, well, we just need to start at the beginning of things because you need to understand how it was in the beginning to understand how things are now and where they need to go from here. So I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, that's the very first book in the Old Testament, very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 is the story, the picture of what the first real marriage looks like and what God intended marriage to be. And I know for many of you, this is like old hat, but hang with me. We're going somewhere this morning. But Genesis chapter 2 is really one and two are creation story accounts of how God created the world. And in the sixth day, God created man, and everything's perfect, everything's going well. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, we've talked a lot about this of lately as far as the idea that when God made mankind, he made us to work, to be productive, to do things, to build, to produce, and work is good. And in that time, before sin, before the fall, before the curse, work was not toilsome like we think of work. You were vastly more productive. Everything was working for you, not against you when you would work. Now, for a guy especially, this sounds like almost like heaven for some guys. It's like, wait a minute. So he was all by himself, no one to bother him, no one to critique him, no one to look over his shoulder, and it was like he could just do his thing and everything was working for him. I mean, that's like heaven on earth for some guys. It's like, I wish I could have a job like that. I wish I could have a life like that. Don't shake your heads, guys. This is not the time to shake your heads, right? But I see some. But don't do that, because here's what God says next. And this is God saying it in verse 18, not Adam, but here's what God says. He says, the Lord God said, it is not what? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And all the way up to this point, we read that God creates something, and he says it's good, and he creates things that are compatible with things. But this case, he says, it's not good. This is not really a part of my plan yet. This is not what I wanted. This is not perfect. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, I want to pause here and talk about this verse, because this verse has been used to put women and wives in a place that God never intended them to be. This word helper, suitable helper, comes from the Hebrew word, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, comes from a word that's also used to describe God himself in the Old Testament. So this word helper doesn't mean some sort of subservient kind of position or role for the woman. It doesn't mean, well, the guy's up here and the guy does all the primary stuff, the important stuff, and the women, you know, the wives, they just do the menial tasks of life. He's not giving Adam a sandwich maker and someone to do the laundry. That is not what this means. This means someone to come alongside somebody, like God comes alongside of us, and to strengthen and to bolster the other person up. Meaning this person is strong enough not just to do their thing, but strong enough to help the other person. And that's what the picture is. Coming alongside a partner, someone who's compatible. And that's Eve. But before Eve is made, there's a kind of this giant parenthesis. This is really interesting. Because if you look at what happens next, it says this: now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that's what its name was. It was like, that sounds like a fun job to me. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So, why would God do this? Why would God, you know, all of a sudden say it's not good for man to be alone, but then why would he send Adam off to name all the animals? It's because to show Adam, listen, there's no compatible partner for you. There's nobody for you. You need to see that. And so he's naming all the animals, and he's like, wait a minute, there's nobody like me. And God says, yeah, that's not good. So here's what happens. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. Now, we kind of miss what's really going on in the text because of the English translation, but here's the picture. Adam is naming all the animals, and he's going, not like me, not like me, not like me. That's kind of gross. That's kind of weird. That's kind of cool, but not like me, not like me, not like me. Then he goes to sleep. God forms Eve. He wakes up, and really in the text, it's like me. Wow. She's like me. She's got opposable thumbs. That's fantastic. She's like me. And suddenly now he has a companion that is compatible with him. And I don't want you to miss what's going on when God says it's not good for man to be alone. That whole idea. Because what really is he's saying is this, that we were made for deep and intimate companionship. We were just made, we were hardwired to want to know someone fully, and we were hardwired to want to be fully known by somebody else. We were just made for that. We were made for companionship. The problem is we are just so removed from that kind of thinking in our culture. We think of intimacy, we think of sex and sexual intimacy, but that's not what I'm talking about. We are just made to want to be known and to be fully known. I remember when I started dating Beth, the first thing I did for like the first couple weeks was I asked her every question I could think of in the world. I mean, I just bombarded her with question after. She's like, why are you asking me so many questions? I'm like, because I want to get to know you. And I'm like, you can ask me questions back. And if you're not going to ask me questions back, I'll just answer my own questions for you because I just want you to know me and I want you to know me and you. And I just want there to be that kind of knowledge between us. We were made for that kind of thing. We were made for that. In fact, Hollywood, as much as they get it wrong in so many ways, Hollywood, I think, picks up on this from time to time. I think one of the best examples is Castaway. You guys ever see Castaway? All right, if you haven't, I'm going to ruin the movie for you, but I'm sorry. But Castaway, Tom Hanks' character, he gets stranded on the desert island. We all, if we've seen the movie, he's, first thing he does, right, man needs what? Fire, right? So man needs to make fire. So he's rubbing two sticks together. He hurts himself in the process. There's a Wilson volleyball there. He smacks the volleyball in anger, and it leaves a bloody handprint on the volleyball. He looks at the volleyball, and he kind of sees a face starting to form. He makes the eyes and the mouth and the hair, and suddenly now who does he have? Wilson, right? Now that's his very best friend. You fast forward to the end of the movie. He gets off the island, spoiler, he gets off the island and he's in this raft, he goes through this giant storm, and in the morning, we see Wilson attached to the raft, but then Wilson falls off the raft and starts floating away. When Tom Hanks' character wakes up, he sees Wilson floating away, he jumps off of his raft, he untethers himself, and he goes after Wilson, but he realizes, I'll never be able to get him, he's just too far away, and then what happens? He starts crying, and he's going, Wilson! Wilson, I'm so sorry, Wilson! Wilson! And what are you all doing? You're crying with him. You know you did. You know you did. It's a stupid volleyball, but you're all crying. I'm like tearing up. Wilson is gone. He's gone. He's utterly alone. Oh, my goodness. And the producers and the directors got this so right because this scene in the movie, did you know, maybe you didn't know this, this is the first time they actually introduced any kind of music into the movie, right here, because this is the most powerful part. He is now utterly alone, and we all feel that, and we all fear that. It's like, oh, I can't imagine. Why? Because we're just designed to have that kind of companionship. Even if it's a stupid volleyball, we'll take it if that's the only thing we can get. So when it comes to companionships, here's the tension. Companionship requires two things, and this is where we're going to get into marriage. It requires two things. It requires vulnerability and security. It requires, we just want to be known, but we want to be accepted. And there's tension in there with us because when and some of you have felt this, some of you dealt with this, I want to be known. And I've made myself known, and then I got rejected, and I can't have that happen anymore. So I'm going to shut things down. I'm going to keep things at the surface, and I'll be secure, but I won't be vulnerable anymore. And it's like, there's this tension battle going on. But we need both. How do we have both? How are we fully known and also able to be fully accepted? And this is where marriage comes in. This is where the whole idea of marriage and the context of marriage plays a role. Because here's what God says next in our story. He says this, for this reason, a man, and this is something that we all have read maybe at our marriage ceremonies, this is the reason that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become what? One flesh. Now, for those of you who are in junior high and high school, Let me just tell you what this is trying to say, maybe in terms that you can maybe understand better. You guys like milk? Milk's getting a bad rap these days. I like milk. You guys like chocolate?
I want chocolate.
You guys like a little chocolate or a lot of chocolate?
A lot of chocolate.
That's what I thought. Marriage. Can we close in prayer? It's marriage. This is what the language is trying to say to you. The two will become one. This is marriage. This is not marriage. This is certainly not marriage. This is what God designed marriage to be. When he sees you and he sees your spouse, he sees this. This is what he sees. And can you tell where the milk ends and the chocolate begins? I can't. It's that kind of oneness that he's pointing to here. And I know at this point, when we talk about oneness and commitment and being together, you know, this is the point where people want to say it and talk about divorce and say, well, what about, you know, divorce? And what about this situation? What about that situation? Divorce is such a big topic. I can't cover that today. But I can only tell you right now what Jesus said when he was asked about divorce and marriage. Mark chapter 10. You know what he said? He said the same things that we just looked at in Genesis 2. Here's what he said. He says, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. He says, you can try. I mean, you know, I wouldn't try, but you could. You know how hard it would be to separate milk and chocolate right now from the chocolate milk? I mean, people try, and they do. I mean, they separate, but they take a part of the other person with them into the next marriage or into the next relationship. Because that's what marriage is. It's a whole new person, in a sense, a whole new one flesh. And so what is going on in this text is that this is covenantal language. We don't use the word covenant very often, only really to talk about marriage anymore, but this is covenantal language. And again, the problem is in our culture, we don't really understand what a covenant really is. We understand contracts in our society. And so many marriages end up becoming more of a contract kind of marriage because we live in a contractual society, the exchanging of goods and services. I will serve you if you serve me. I will be good to you if you're good to me. I will give you this if you give me this. And it's kind of a contract that we have to do. And it's 50-50 kind of thing that, well, I'll hold up my end of the bargain if you hold up yours. But it's not just that it's a contractual society. We live in a consumeristic society. So the idea of marriage is about, well, why do you want to get married? Because I think marriage is going to help me. I think marriage is going to make my life better. I think marriage is going to help fulfill my dreams and my hopes and my desires and my wishes and my wants. I think that's why I'm going to get married. And it's like, no, that's not marriage at all. It is not a contract. It is not a consumeristic thing. It is a covenantal relationship. God designed this to be a covenantal relationship, meaning this, it's a promise, and you know, I mean, we know this, it's a promise of future love, of unconditional future love. This is why when we do our vows, that we say them the way we say them. I will always promise, I will always be there, I will always be kind, I will always be gentle, I will always be, you know, sacrificial to you. That's covenantal language. No matter what happens, that's how I'm going to treat you. I will always be there. I'm never going to leave. That is what a covenant kind of language looks like. And we can understand why, because if this is the nature of the relationship, well, of course you're going to have to be there always. I mean, you guys, you can't separate, so you're going to have to work through it. You're going to need to love her. You're going to need to love him. You're going to need a sacrifice for her. You're going to need a sacrifice for him, because that's the kind of relationship that God designed it to be. Now, I need to say something, too, as we talk about this. When we talk about commitment, I don't want to elevate commitment to the point where it's marriage. Like, that's the goal, right? Because here's the deal. You don't marry a marriage. You marry a person. And oftentimes when people come to us in struggles and they're, you know, struggling, it's like, well, I'm worried about the marriage. I'm worried about the marriage. You know, I want to protect the marriage. You know, and I'm not saying we should be against marriage. We should be for marriage. But you didn't marry a marriage. You married a person. And so what are you more concerned about, the marriage, or are you concerned about the person that you married? And I think those are two separate, big separate ideas that oftentimes we get confused. And here's the reality. Because we married a person, we need to understand that people change. And I don't know if you know this, marriage will change you. Jobs are going to change you. Kids are going to change you. People in a marriage will change, whether you like it or not. The person you marry today will not be the person that you are going to be married, you know, kind of married to 20 years from now. They're going to change. And let's be honest, at times, they're going to be crazy. Anybody have a crazy spouse once in a while? Don't raise your hand. No, don't do it. Anybody got like a spouse going, you're just acting crazy right now. I don't even understand that. I don't even get that. It happens. You're going to go through some crazy times. Since Beth's dad is here, I'm not going to say anything else, but that's just the way it is. It's just craziness. Now, there's a book out, Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. The Meaning of Marriage is a great book if you want to read it. But in this, he gives this example, and he tells the story of the Odyssey. You guys, if you've ever read the Odyssey in high school, Odysseus is on his way to the island of Sirens. He knows that through this passage, he's going to go crazy because of what he's hearing, but it's only going to be temporary craziness. And so he says, I'm going to put wax in my ears. And he says, I want you to tie me to the mast of the ship. And no matter what happens, we got to keep moving forward. But don't let me untied. And don't do anything that I tell you because I'm going to go crazy for a while. And he says, that's kind of the picture of marriage. Here's what he says on this. He says this, longitudinal studies. And I have no idea what that means. You can Google that part later. But longitudinal studies reveal that, look at this, 2/3 of unhappy marriages will become happy within 5 years if people just stay married and do not get divorced. That's huge. Just wait 5 years, and it's going to change for 2/3 of you. What can keep marriages together during the rough patches? He says this, the vows. A public oath made to the world keeps you tied to the mast until your mind clears and you begin to understand things better. It keeps you in the relationship when your feelings flag, and flag they will. By contrast, consumer relationships cannot possibly endure these inevitable tests of life because neither party is tied to the mast. See, marriage is what ties you to the other person. Through the crazy times, through the difficult times, through the challenging times. And it's only temporary. Just trust me, it's temporary. It's temporary. And for some of you, you're like, I don't feel like it's temporary. It's been more than 5 years. Just hang on. Hang on. And here's what, because of that, here's why we so want to encourage a healthy marriage for everyone who gets married. Here's why. Marriage provides the opportunity for both vulnerability and security. It provides that context because we need both. It says, listen, you can be vulnerable with me and I'm not going to leave. You can be crazy with me and I'm not going to leave. I am in this for the long haul. And that creates a sense of vulnerability and security that is necessary. Like if someone tells you, hey, I don't need a piece of paper to love you, your response ought to be, well, if you understand biblical love and if you really love me and want to stay with me and be with me together, then you should want that kind of commitment. You shouldn't be afraid of a commitment that is long-term, permanent, exclusive commitment, because that's what love needs. In order to grow together, it needs vulnerability, but it needs security. In fact, we see this in the text. Here's what it says. The man and his wife, they were both naked, and they felt no shame. Isn't that the most beautiful picture? I mean, isn't that awesome? How free they were, and yet they were not rejected. They were accepted. And isn't that what we want? We want to be fully known and yet fully accepted. And here's that beautiful picture. because they were married, because they were joined together. They weren't going to leave. No one's going to leave. I'm going to be with you. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, here's what Tim Keller says next. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. We're going to talk about that in a second. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. That we need that kind of commitment. We need to understand what is actually taking place when we get married, to understand we can be both vulnerable and secure. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, that applies to everybody. But if you are a Christ follower, the next thing applies to you. Here's what another reason why we encourage marriage the way we do. Marriage is designed to be a model of God's relationship with us. When authors of Scripture talk about oneness, they talk about it in three different ways. Oneness in referring to God himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, and that's the Trinity. Husbands and wives are one like that. But the other place it talks about oneness is with Jesus and his followers, or Jesus and the church. That's the kind of oneness that we have with Christ. And basically, the reason that we encourage people to stay together is not simply because of the pain, the brokenheartedness that will come with divorce, but it's this: if you're a Christ follower, your marriage ought to reflect your relationship with Jesus and how Jesus has treated you. And we're going to get into more of this, but it is, hey, listen, how did Jesus love you? That's how you are to love your spouse. And this really gets to the gospel. Our marriages ought to be a reflection of the gospel. And the gospel says this, that Jesus Christ came and loved you and died for you, not because that you were lovely, but he came and died for you to make you lovely. It wasn't because that you were lovely that he came and died for you. It was to make you lovely. That's the gospel message. And as we love each other in a marriage, it's a reflection of God's love for us. A bad marriage, a poor marriage, is a poor reflection on the gospel. It's a poor reflection to our kids. It's a poor reflection to those who are watching. So we encourage a healthy, strong marriage, not simply because of feelings, that's important, but because of our mission to reflect the glory and nature of God in our lives. And so a result of that, we need to talk about love, and we're going to end with this morning. But when we talk about love, here's what love is, love and marriage. Love is a rugged commitment. This is not my definition. This is Scott McKnight's. Love is a rugged commitment to be with, for, and unto another. Love is a rugged commitment because love is hard work. It's a challenge, so it's rugged commitment. To be with. Withness means that you are present. Withness means you are available. Withness means that you're attentive. It needs that in a marriage. It needs those in relationships. And this applies to any relationship here. Is there's a withness, there's a forness, that I am for you. I'm in your corner. I have your back. I'm telling you, we need that in a relationship. But here's the big one for me. It's an unto-ness, meaning love is directional. Love is supposed to take you somewhere. Love is supposed to make you better. Love is supposed to transform you. Love is to make you, supposed to make you even more lovelier than you are now. That's what Jesus did with us. And that's our desire, that's our goal, right, in a marriage, is to make the other person the way that God intended them to be. That's what love is. And so we can be committed to a marriage, yet we forget we're married to a person, and we need to be with that person and for that person and unto that person in the sense of, hey, let me help you become more like Christ. Let me help you become everything that God wants you to be. And I'm telling you, so many marriages miss this. That's why so many marriages may stay together, but this is why so many marriages don't end up enjoying each other. And so as we said, this is how we're going to close. Relationships can be challenging, but they can also be incredibly rewarding. Marriages, I would say, that's on top of the list. It's the most challenging, but it's the most rewarding. But here's the point at the end of the day. It's only rewarding if you stay together. It's only rewarding if you stay together. Listen, I've talked to a number of people who've been divorced. A word that I've never heard before is rewarding about the relationship they had. They might say the divorce was a relief. They may even say that getting divorced was rewarding in some senses because I got this and they, you know, but the relationship itself, I've never heard anyone describe that relationship as rewarding. And I don't want to pick on people who are divorced because, you know, that's something that happens and there's reasons and I get all that. But I'm saying if you really want it to be rewarding where you're at now, stay together. Stay together. Stay together. Is it going to be hard? Is it going to be hard for a number of years? Is it going to be painful? They may never change the way you want them to change. But I'm just saying, if you want it to be rewarding, your best shot is to stay together. Stay committed, because after all, whether you like it or not, whether you signed up for this or not, this is what actually happened. You became one with that person. That's commitment. That's marriage. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. God, I just want to lift up everyone right now who is struggling in their marriage. God, you know what's going on. You know how difficult that can be. God, you know it when I am at odds with my wife, you know how sick to my stomach, how it just ruins my days and my weeks. I pray, Lord, that right now that you would come into the situation, into the marriage, and encourage them to begin to look at their marriage differently. God, I pray, Lord, if there needs to be a third-party counselor, I pray, Lord, that you give them the courage to say yes to that. That sometimes is just needed. But God, I pray, Lord, that as we look at our spouse, recognize we didn't marry a marriage. We married that person, and yes, they're going to change, but yes, we made a commitment to them, to love them, to be with them, for them, and to help them become more lovely and more beautiful than they are now. Regardless of how they treat us, that's our vows to them. That's our commitment to them. Help us to remember our vows. Help us to renew our vows this morning for some of us. And I pray at the end of the day, marriages would be restored, to be reconciled, that you get the credit for it, and all praise and glory would go to you. And God, I'm just on an earthly thing, I pray, Lord, that marriages would not just stay together in this room, but that they could just enjoy one another. Again, because I know that makes you happy. I know that is pleasing to you. God, thank you so much for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.